Thank you, Josh. Well, good afternoon.
Well, maybe I should pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord for strengthening grace. Lord, thank you for this time to come together and continue to learn and to grow in our faith, as well as increase in our love for those around us. Lord, bless this time. We pray for added grace and strength for those who may be tired, for those who have heavy cares on their hearts, their minds that make it difficult for them to concentrate. We pray that your Spirit would use the word that he inspired to encourage us, help us, to point us to Jesus and become more like him. And help us in this whole topic of unity and decision-making among those who are married, actually, and those who are single, that we might walk by faith based upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is session 4. If you've turned to your notes, there'll be a little colored diagram at the bottom of the page, page 1. Very, very important topic. I'll just give you a little background. When I first got saved, when God saved me at age 18, I had a lot of decisions to make. I had no idea what God wanted me to do. Everyone's saying, well, do God's will. Well, what is it? I mean, if he would tell me, then I'd do it with his help. I mean, does he want me to go to school, not go to school after high school? I wanted to go out and work in forestry. Go outside, away from people, stay up in a tower and look for smoke. Help God take care of his general revelation. And so what does God want? And so I asked teachers at the school there, should I go to college? I mean, how did you know to go to college or what major, what vocation, to stay single or get married? I mean, how did you know? And then I heard all these kind of statements. Well, God will speak loud enough for the heart to hear. I'm like, or you'll just know. You'll just know it when it's God's will. I mean, I heard all kinds of ways that people said that, quote, they knew, or God just laid on their heart. And I'm all over them. I'm thinking, well, I go out in the woods, and I'm listening for the Lord's voice. You know, tell me what I need to do. And heard nothing but birds. And I just thought, well, I mean, it was a mystery to me what God's will was for me. And I found that at college, when I went there, that seminar, anytime they did anything on the will of God, it was packed out even into the hallways. Because they're in the same boat. What does God want for me? Because I want to please him, want to do his will. J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, wrong ideas about God's guidance lead to wrong conclusions about the right thing to do. If you don't understand how God guides believers today, you're going to get into all kinds of erroneous practices. And it's so true. And I found that for my own life, and I also saw it in the lives of those that I would end up in ministry with or ministering to or counseling. And think about how many decisions that we make on a daily basis. I mean, think you've probably made thousands already just to be here at 1:30 in the afternoon. You've probably made hundreds just whether I get out of bed or not, or which side of the bed I get out of, and what do I wear? I mean, think about it. We make thousands and thousands of decisions every day. Forks in the road. What do I do? And obviously some are weightier than others. And so what I wanted to do in this time, and it's one thing for yourself to make decisions, but in a marriage, now your relationship where you better be unified or as best as you can, that we're going down the same path and agreed in mind. So I have collected over the years the way that some people make decisions. And I won't have time to read that many of them. And this may not seem strange to you. I might read some of these and go, well, that's the way I made my decision. Well, you're in the right place today. And it doesn't mean that they have missed God's decreed plan, but his revealed will in Scripture is what we need to follow. This was a lady who was praying whether to visit her relatives in California. And so she was on her knees praying one morning, and she looked up at the digital clock, and it read 7:67. No, I'm sorry, it read 7:47. 7:67 would actually be a bit miraculous. It read 7:47. And so she believed that God was speaking to her on his will for her to get on a plane and fly out to see her relatives in California. Her pastor was the one who said, I was not convinced. I would have been more impressed if the clock had read 7:67. And that is the way so many people do make their decision. And at the end of one chapter, chapter 10, in a popular book by Henry Blackaby, he writes, God has been speaking to his people. Today, he speaks by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible, comma, prayer, comma, circumstances, comma, and other believers to speak to you. And then he says, God may choose to speak to you in a way that's unique to you. This is where you can get into what's often called mysticism, where now you're thinking God is speaking outside of Scripture. And that's what one of the profs said is a form of identity theft. I'll share a few others. Some of them, this one are, you know what promise boxes or promise calendars are? They look like a little loaf of bread, and they have verses cut out of context, and then they stick them in there, and you pull it out and claim it for the day. Most all those verses are not promises. Well, there's promise calendars now, and so you look at the promise that they say is a promise on the sheet here per day, and then you name and claim it, kind of a thing. You pray it and live in light of it. Well, I ripped it out of a prayer calendar, I mean promise calendar, and this is what they say the promise is. Quote, so if you worship me, it will all be yours. Luke 4:7. When I saw that, I looked at that, I went, that was Satan. That was Satan tempting Jesus. Satan said those words, if you worship me, it will all be yours. That is not a promise of God. Your day will not go very well if that's your promise. So just, you know, people pull scriptures out. The most abused portion of scripture is narrative. People will go all over in the narrative, about 60% of the Bible, and they just pull verses out. And how God spoke to people in the past is one thing. What's the normative way that God guided his children throughout Scripture? Using the Word. He spoke to prophets, apostles, as they would be writing Revelation, but that was not his normative means. I mean, he also gave manna to the children of Israel, but we don't sit at our breakfast table and wait for manna to drop in the backyard. It tells us what happened, not always what should be happening. So here's another author who said, Impressions from God or Satan and How to Know the Difference is the title of the book. And he says, impressions, you can detect the devil by one or two things. The devil always talks loud. Jesus always talks low and tender. So he says, when a spirit makes an impression on my mind, the impression can be made in a loud, boisterous way, or the conviction can come quietly, gently, and sweetly. So when the devil makes an impression on people's hearts, when he speaks to the soul, he talks loudly. And now you have to go, is that a loud impression or a soft impression? And you're thinking, where did he get that from? And now he's probably referring to when the Lord spoke in a still small voice in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. But there are other passages where it says, and God shouted. And when Jesus taught the people around the Sea of Galilee, 5,000 plus people with no microphone, I guarantee you he was not talking softly. Here's a book on dieting for Christian women. And at the end of chapter 3, this is the prayer that you're supposed to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I need specific guidance and direction in my life right now regarding my eating habits. You can see I need your help in losing the extra pounds on my body. Show me your will. Please speak to me and show me how much weight you want me to lose. Don't look at the digital clock. Show me how much you want me to weigh and how many calories I need to eat each day. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And over a million copies have been sold. This is the kind of thing, and you're saying, well, that's kind of bizarre. I think people, if they don't know how to use the scriptures in decision making, this is what they end up doing. And I was sitting next to, I was flying from Atlanta. I caught a plane in Atlanta. And this woman was sitting next to me, and she said, she saw my papers, I was grading, and she said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. And she said, I am too, I'm a Christian author. And I said, what's your name? I hadn't heard about her or of her, but that, I mean, I don't know everyone. I heard, and I said, so are you from Atlanta? And she said, well, right now, but God hasn't shown me the second donkey. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, is this another one for my collection? I say, excuse me, what do you mean second donkey? And she says, well, you know your Bible, don't you? Apparently not that well. And she said, do you remember King Saul, before he was king, his father lost some donkeys? And I'm thinking, yes, they've been found. They've since died. And she said, well, the Lord had to reveal where the donkeys were at. So he hasn't revealed to me where I'm to live right yet. So I'm looking for the second donkey. And I didn't even know what to say. I just went back to grading. And you think, well, that's maybe way out in left field. Once you leave scriptures, there's nothing to guard you from getting there. And so that's what I want us to take a look at. So if you'll open the Bible to Colossians chapter 1. This was an area that the Apostle Paul was trying to deal with the church at Colossae, a young church he had never visited there. And I just want to take you to this passage. All over the scripture talks about God's decreed will and his revealed will. Those are the two aspects of his one will that we'll center in on today. But this church was confused. They had some teachers coming in and teaching an early form of Gnosticism. It wasn't full-blown until a century later. It was just getting started. And it was a combination of Judaistic legalism, touch not, taste not, all kinds of practices, keep these certain days, observing them more special than other days. So that's in chapter 2, all these kind of things that these teachers were teaching these young believers. And then there was this Greek philosophy that was moving in, a combination of those two, which later formed Gnosticism. And it was people saying, I have knowledge that you don't have. I get visions that you don't get. So now they're boasting something more than God's word. And so this letter goes to help them to get grounded in Scripture, grounded in the Word of God, and really emphasizing Jesus. Because once you leave Scripture, you won't emphasize Christ. You'll actually de-emphasize him. Because now the Word is not enough that reveals Christ. And you get into pseudo-spirituality practices. So here's the prayer. There's a prayer request in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, that is, he and Timothy, We have not ceased to pray for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Boy, what a great phrase. One petition, that you would be filled. There's the word that means under the intoxicating influence of Scripture, of God's revealed will. Know the Scriptures. It ought to permeate everything about you. It should control you. Our minds should be marinated in the Scriptures. That's what it means, that word filled, under the dominating control of. It's the same word used, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Same word. So under the dominating control of the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you just look over to chapter 3, verse 16, he's saying it in a different way. Same thing, just different words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There it is. Just let it just permeate. And again, from the first session this morning, the tendency of so many believers is to be much more on social media than they are in Scripture. And it's just a lack of people in the Word, so it's not dominating them. They're not filled and controlled by the Word of God. And so you get into trouble. But if it is dominating our thinking, like we're spending time reading, studying, meditating, which is dwelling on the Scripture into application, then what will happen? And here's the result. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Don't you want to do that? Shouldn't every Christian want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every respect? Yeah. Well, then you have to be filled with the knowledge of His will. If you want to walk in a manner worthy, you have to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then what your life will look like goes right there in verse 10 on. You'll bear fruit in every good work. You'll increase, actually, in the area of serving other people, doing good service deeds towards others. You'll also be increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll be in His Word, getting to know the God of Scripture. And you'll be strengthened, verse 11, with all power, according to His glorious might. And it's for two reasons, to hold up stronger in difficult situations. That's the word endurance. Patience is standing up strong with difficult people. So endurance is with difficult circumstances, patience is with difficult people. And you do it with joy. And you will give thanks to the Father because of the gospel. Look what He has done. And then He goes on to reiterate the inheritance that we have, and He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. Over and over again, we could look in various portions of Scripture. And what you will find out is that the Scripture doesn't talk about find out what God's will is. It says, do His will. Over and over and over again. You're blessed if you do the will. You'll see it twice in Hebrews. You'll see it in John 16. Blessed are you if you do these things. There's not an emphasis at all about it's lost or you got to go find it or search for it. So my questions of what vocation should I go in? Should I do this? Should I do that? It's not like there's a direct answer, yes, go to this school, that school, this school. It's commands and principles in Scripture that will help us make all of our decisions. That's His will. His will is actually revealed, the one that He wants us to know. And it was so helpful from all the confusion that goes on out there and the subjective practices. Now think about some of the decisions that couples face, actually individuals face, but even couples. I'll have to look this way because it's hard to read back there. But think about them. Some people are trying to think through whether to watch martial arts or participate in them, treating Sundays differently or listen to secular music. Or what does dressing modestly mean? Or only drink fair trade coffee? Or global warming? Or even watching TV? Even owning a TV? I mean, there are some individuals who are their decisions, or playing video games, or what translation of the Bible, or reading a Harry Potter series, or wearing makeup, or strict schedules like growing kids God's way, or whether to use antibiotics at all, or just go the homeopathic route, or public, private, or homeschooling, or eating fast food that's unhealthy. And not on Sunday. Natural birth versus get an epidural. Or listening to Christian hip-hop, or body piercings and tattoos, or smoking cigars, or drinking alcohol in moderation. Or dating versus courtship. I mean, I've had some students even on campus just say, you know, I'm struggling because this one girl I'm interested in, this guy says, I just want to talk with her. But she said, no, you have to talk to my dad first. He said, I don't want it. I'm not asking you to marry me. I mean, I'm not even asking. I just want to talk with you. No, got to talk to my dad. And you're like, oh, okay. That's a bit over the top. But that whole process, or having children and when, how many children to have, the whole family integrated model, which is taking over some different churches, or the wife working outside of the home if she's a mother, or family devotions, if, when, and how often, or being overweight, and what does that mean? Having children that may just be a biological, or adopt, or foster care, or topical preaching versus expositional, or the Santa Claus myth, or church with multiple services or sites. We're not done yet. Going into debt, borrowing for any reason. I know a church that's really struggling on that whole issue of borrowing for a building program. I mean, almost on the verge of church split. Whoa, these are weighty issues. Particular diets, or eating organic versus non-organic. End-of-life issues, the decisions, whether to get treatment, what kind of treatment, getting shots. Boy, there's some big stuff going on that area, forcing children to do that, or parents. Birth control, views on divorce and remarriage. Taking psychotropic meds, Sunday evening services, Sunday attire, style of music, poverty and suffering, women in head coverings, and et cetera. I mean, and a lot of these, the book on conscience by Nicelli and Crowley, very helpful on just trying to process through some of these issues. But it all goes back, what does the scripture say? And trying to get things out of conscience issues into what does the scripture say? And the scripture, if it doesn't say it's wrong to do, then don't make it a conscience issue. Educate your conscience with scripture. And then just say, you know what, the scripture doesn't say. All right, then keep it a preference issue. And keep your preferences to yourself. So many things could be resolved by studying the scripture. So again, the importance of it on a daily basis, the beliefs in God's word. We didn't have you have a lot of passages there. We don't have the time to look at them all. So I'm going to move quickly over this. It's like skimming a rock on water, because there's a lot to cover in this. It's a big topic on decision making and God's will. But hopefully you'll get enough, and I want to land on the principles to practice. I think most in here are aware of how to study the Bible, but if not, there are some really helpful books out there on getting the most of God's Word, or interpreting it well, and not just haphazardly misusing Scripture. And so you have some of the major tenets of interpretation there, called hermeneutics, just the literal principle. What did it mean back in the time that it was written, as best as we can determine the historical principle to the author at the time? What was going on at that time? The grammatical principle. If that one person in the Promise Calendar had just used the grammar principle, like who was saying that, if you worship me, will all be yours, it would have solved that error immediately. But what's the subject? What's the surrounding context of a verse? The synthesis principle, sometimes called correlational principle. What does all of Scriptures teach on this issue? Not just right here in one verse, but what does all of Scripture teach? And that, because we have one divine author, the Spirit, and he doesn't contradict himself. So what does he say in the rest of Scripture on this particular issue? And then the practical principle, which is applied, and one way of representing it and making sure is that you really do apply the theology. God's word is practical. It needs to go to the very end and change our lives. You don't want knowledge alone without application. And if your pastor or Bible teacher, small group leader, who's ever leading any kind of teaching of God's word, if they don't get to, here's ways you can apply it, you must do it. You can't just say, well, they just don't do much application. Then if they do a good job with what the text says and means, that's good. That's a good start. But we have to apply God's word. It was meant to be applied. To quote John Frame, theology is application. There's a quote from him. Theology is a spiritual task. Theology is application. If it doesn't edify, he writes, it's worthless. It's not information for information's sake. It should never be a vehicle of intellectual pride. And so information alone does not in itself equal transformation. You're not going to change and grow by just getting more information. You can listen to all of the downloads, sermons, read all day long. But without applying it, you don't grow in your faith. It just it puffs up. Knowledge alone, 1 Corinthians 8:1, puffs up. And it deceives you. You think you're more spiritual, but we're not. I had one of the students at one of the seminaries come talk with me, and he said, my wife left me. And he just wept. It was his last semester of 3 years of seminary. And he said, it's my fault. He said, I didn't notice a thing about her. I wasn't taking any interest in her for 3 years. I was only thinking about my courses and my books. People come over and I'd show my library off. But he says, I didn't even know if she got her hair cut or styled. I just didn't recognize a thing. He neglected her. He was learning knowledge, but it wasn't going in relationships. And he left the school. I mean, they tried to work with the situation, and I can't tell you all of the stuff that happened there with them. But a danger, really, in all of us is that we think we're growing spiritually because of what we know, rather than when faith increases and grows, so should love, and go in tandem. So let's go through a few definitions quickly. You have God's decreed will. There's two aspects of his one will. So this is on page 2, somewhere back in your notes. God's has one will, but two aspects. His decreed will is called his sovereign will. And that means everything God has planned will take place. Ephesians 1:11, he works everything according to his counsel. In Isaiah 46, in verses 9 and following, he declares the end from the beginning and everything in between. His decreed plan is happening. Nothing happens that's not in his decreed plan. And you're going, well, then we're just robots. No, we're not. He created us, not with a totally free will. Man does not have a totally free will. If man has a totally free will, then God is not sovereign. Then you get an open theism. No, we have a limited will. It's limited to God's sovereignty. It's limited in other ways as well. So God holds us totally responsible for our choices. But he is sovereign over everything. And you're going, okay, help me more with that. That's about as far as I can go, especially at 2 o'clock after lunch. It's only so far when you're dealing with God's infinite mind and our finite mind. But those things are both taught in Scripture. God is absolutely sovereign, and we have a limited will, and God holds us responsible for our choices. But God's decreed plan is you can't know that ahead of time. He's working out his plan, and providence is how he works it out. That's the secret working of circumstances and people to make sure what he has decreed will happen. And you can't know that ahead of time. Now, I know it's God's decreed will that you're here, because you're here. And I can look backward in time. Everything in history has been God's decreed plan. And the only way I know forward is in the form of prophecy in Scripture. He tells us about heaven. He tells us some things that are going to happen in the future. But other than that, I do not know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And I'm not to know that. I don't need to know that. God doesn't hold me responsible for that. That's his plan, his will. He'll make sure it happens. What he does hold us responsible for is the second aspect of his will, and that's his revealed will, or sometimes called his preceptive will, or his moral will. It's the Scriptures. This is the will that he wants us to know, be under the dominating control of it. Let it richly fill us. And we're to use his word in getting to know him and the commands and principles to make decisions by it. And what is so encouraging about this is when we take the time, the weightier the decision, the more time invested. But all of our decisions should have commands and principles underneath them. All of our decisions. We're doing it, what we're doing, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God. But God in his sovereignty will redirect our steps. If I'm following this and I'm going to go in this direction, if this is not what is most glorifying to God and what he has for me, he will redirect my steps. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but God redirects his steps. And he'll turn a king like channels of water. And you can look back in your life and see him do that kind of thing. We were going to do this, and then he changed it here. This was going to happen, but this changed. He'll take care of his decreed plan, and we trust him. Not just because he's sovereign, because he has 32 other attributes. Like his wisdom, he's all wise, and he's perfectly good. And he's merciful and compassionate. We have a wonderful, great God, and we can trust him. But he holds us responsible. Know this and do this. And let his word influence and help us with decision making. So one way that I've tried to present this that I pray is somewhat helpful is all of God's decreed plan, if that was in the blue, you're always in the blue. You've never been out of the blue because everything we've ever decided has been part of his decreed plan. But in that, he also has his revealed will, and it's in the form of commands and principles. And there's a lot of freedom in principles. Commands are, you always go left or go right. I mean, it'll tell you which way to turn if it's a command. Principles are like a compass. Principles just give you direction, not which road to take. And so there's freedom. So if I was like principle would be, like I want to go to New York. How do I go there? A principle would be, go east. Yeah, but which road should I take? Doesn't matter. Which one would you like to take? So principles are very important in decision making. So we look for commands and principles that help us in the decisions that we make. And what God wants us to do, you say, well, man, I've made all kinds of bad decisions. Okay, then you haven't been following his revealed will. Well, then I've missed his decreed will. No, you've never missed his decreed will. There's not a plan A and a plan B, and some of us would be on triple Z by now. there's no other plan for your life. I said, well, I knew that was wrong and I did it. Well, use that. If God so didn't change your decision, then that's to help you come to know Him, help you turn and repent, is to help you grow. And so what He wants us to do is just like that diagram, is to tighten up our walk with the Word. So the Christian life is the Lord more and more be in the Word, more and more let the Word dwell in you richly, more and more make your decisions based on commands and principles. That we're walking by faith more and more as we grow in faith and increase in love. And this is in a marriage situation. If both husband and wife are seeking to do this, what does the Scripture say? Let's go to the Scripture. Let's do some study. This is a heavy, weighty decision. What does the Scripture say in commands and principles? That's a great place to be. This is the Westminster Confession, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. You just see, stay with the Bible. Don't move past Scripture. If you want to hear from God, then read the Word. I won't go, you know, it's J.C. Ryle, and he's just talking about commands and principles. J.C. Ryle was a pastor in 1850 in England, wrote a book, it's a collection of series of sermons called Holiness. But he just says, the standard for our life is commands and principles. This is another key word in decision making. I'm praying for wisdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm waiting for God to just give me an epiphany. No. Wisdom is knowledge applied to a moral end. If you're praying for wisdom, then you need to be in the Word, knowing what God says, and then how does that apply to the situation? So even in a trial in James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give it to you. He'll help you with the Scriptures. His Spirit will help you. Maybe bring to remembrance things. But wisdom is not an epiphany. It's more of study and application. How does God's Word apply in this trial? Mysticism is gaining popularity. And there's just this popular notion that let's go back into the medieval times and look at the mystics who... There's no record that they're believers. They were Roman Catholic. They had dreams. They went on fasts of sleep. Everyone will have hallucinations after 3 to 5 days of no sleep. And that does not mean that's from God. It's just morbid. There's this fascination to go into the subjective rather than keep with the objective. R.B. Kuyper, professor of old at Westminster Seminary, he summed it up this way. What is mysticism? Because it's real popular today. The essence of mysticism is to separate the operation of the Holy Spirit from God's objective word. It's saying, well, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to me this way, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead me this way, and all kinds of other ways rather than the word. You say, well, you're limiting the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit gave us the word. And the Holy Spirit says salvation comes by hearing the word, and sanctification, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we're going to be saved and sanctified, it's with the Scriptures. So we're not limiting the Holy Spirit. He's alive, active, powerful, but He uses His word. That's how He has communicated to us. Dr. MacArthur says mysticism is the idea that direct knowledge of God or ultimate reality is achieved through personal, subjective intuition or experience apart from or even contrary to historical fact or objective divine revelation. You have to be so guarded on this when you say, well, I just know it was God. There's no way to prove it's God. There's no way to prove anything outside, like voices, impressions are from God. Could it be from God? Maybe, but check it out with Scripture. Take your desire or whatever you're thinking and go to Scripture. Just say, I had a thought. I had a desire. I'm just going to go find out what God has to say about it. Experience is another popular one, but I've experienced. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, well, I had some experiences. I saw Jesus transfigured. I saw him, the Father, speak. He lit up on the mountain. And wow, I have something more sure than all of that, he says. I have the prophetic word of God more sure. In verse 19. Now, as I watched that time, it's probably a poor decision. I spent so much time on the first part. Am I done in 2 minutes? Sheesh. I'll just talk really fast. That's what Zandra says. Talk real fast. Well, my mind thinks slow. It makes it hard. There's a list of all kinds of ways to be cautious of. And I listed all of them on page 3. You've got to be really careful on all of those. Some of those don't even use, right? Misusing the Bible intentionally. But you got to be so careful and guarded on those. And let me go to letter F. That's the most popular one today. I have an inner desire, feeling, impression. It's God. And I want to point you to 2 Samuel chapter 7, because King David had a good desire to build the temple, and Nathan the prophet said, go do it, David, all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you. You got godly advice, you have a good desire, and then God shows up that night to Nathan and says, Nathan, you got it wrong. He's not the guy to build the temple, and now's not the time. Good desires, quote, godly counsel, you've got to check everything out with Scripture. And so I wish I had the time to go over all of those. Let me just go down to principles. The first thing, say, well, I want to know God's will. Well, if you're unsaved, the first thing is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And this is on page 4 of the notes. Pursue a life of worshiping and glorifying God. And there you have, in all of the aspects of our heart, is to increase in our faith, our love for God, and our love for other people. Just always remember, we're a worshiper, we're always worshiping. And in a marriage relationship, you have two worshipers joined as one. And to be like-minded, we have to be in the Word. Not leaving off to what I want or think, but what does Scripture say? Just keep going back to that. What does the Bible say about this? Your desire may be fine. I just want to, let's check things out. Some prerequisites. You want to gather all the information you can about the decision that you're going to make. Okay, there's nothing to fill in your notes, which is really helpful. But as you approach decisions, submit, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, your decreed will, but also I want to follow your revealed will. You gather all the information. You pray for wisdom. Again, the weightier the topic, the more time is spent doing this. Once you gather all the information, then you're going to go, are there any commands that say yes or no about this? Well, no, not that I can think of. Okay, here's where you'll spend most of the time. Principles. And I listed several principles for you to start the list on page 8. There's stewardship principles, there's working principles, there's relationship principles. Just think through these as you make decisions. It will give some light, at least some direction. And then finally at the end, okay, if all's okay with there's no command either way, principles kind of take me in this direction, but I still have two options. What should I do? Well, what would you like to do? Because now there's some freedom. What would you like to do? knowing that he'll redirect your steps if he wants one way over another way. But what would you like to do? It's not sinful either way. You've already checked out Scripture. You're walking by faith upon what God has said. And then you make a decision. You don't have to be paralyzed by analysis here. It's just good study, and you make a decision. So it's like building blocks, right? You submit, you get all the information, then you look what commands, then what principles, then it moves up into what would you like to do, and making a decision. It's so freeing, and it can join people together at churches, marriage, family, where you can say, you know, we all can look at the Scriptures together and come to a decision. And if you're still stuck up there, down below right there, then maybe hold on, maybe gather some more information, maybe talk to some other godly people that they can give you some biblical advice. Haste can make sin, so you have to be careful of just hurrying. But that's a biblical principle. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom in making decisions. And there's a whole list there of things that to think through and work through on pages 6 and 7. I mean, those topics, you go, yeah, I mean, we're wondering about that. We were hoping you'd get to it today. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you. However, the principles, the commands and principles can help you on every one of those topics. And it is, it's not a mystery how God has spoken. It's a mystery on his providence, how he leads us. I don't know what's ahead and how he's going to work, but it's no mystery how he has spoken to us. He already has spoken. It's his word, and we need to follow it. We dare not neglect it, or we'll be making decisions, and we then will suffer the consequences, and we're not following his revealed will. You know, I thought about even the decision of a pet. You know, that's one that comes up, especially among kids. What about a pet? After you gather all information about what kind of pet, I mean, there's a big difference between a goldfish and a horse. You gather all the information. Are there any commands on pets? No, there's not. I mean, there's some guidelines of if you have animals, care for them. No commands. How about principles on pets? Well, you have stewardship principles. How much time is this going to spend with this pet? What about money? How much is it going to cost for this pet? Upkeep, food, vet bills. So stewardship principles. What about loving other people? Relationship principles. Is this a danger to people around me? This pet, this python. What if one has allergies to the pet? Like Zandra has an allergy to cats. Well, she can get shots. Well, is that really loving my wife? I don't mean the cat get shots. I mean, how am I loving people around me? Neighbors. Is it going to affect the neighbors in a good way or a bad way? Barking all night, whatever the pet might do. There's ministry principles. Is this going to help ministry or hinder ministry? Oh, we can't come to this, we can't come to that, because who's going to take care of Fifi? I mean, these are things that come up. We can't go on short-term missions because is it going to help ministry? And maybe in Boulder, Colorado, having a pet would really help ministry, would open up a lot of doors because they worship animals there. But thinking that through, ministry principles. What about responsibility principles? Who's caring for this animal? Oh, the kids will. And then once you go through commands and principles, then what would you like to do? It is so, I mean, that, I just took one right off the list there just to show you this is not, it's not complicated. It's challenging. But it's not complicated to know and follow God's revealed will and trust Him for His decreed plan. He loves us. He's not hiding His will from us. He revealed it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to follow it. And He'll enable us to do His will. Amen? Father, thank You for this time together. I know it was a lot to cover in a very short period of time. But I pray that it might encourage Your people, Your children, who are seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing You in all respects. They bear fruit. They come to know You more. That they would be strengthened with Your grace, the grace of Christ, and endurance with difficult circumstances, patience with people, with joy, and just being more thankful for all the blessings that we have. And this only comes as we're being filled and dominated by Your revealed will. May You help us, Lord, to make it a priority more than we've had in the past, more than yesterday. Make it a priority that we spend time, meditate, for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.